hope you're excited to be with God's people tonight. It's been a joy. I hope you're excited every time you come to church to see what the Lord's going to have for us. As we look at chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, and as we've been going through the life of David, this chapter is a very significant chapter, not just in the life of David, but in the light of eternity. We're going to take the next 2 weeks to go through this chapter. We really see two pictures as we approach this chapter here. We see a picture of David's heart and his love for his God. But then we see a picture of God's heart and love for David. Some have said, actually many, as I've been reading and looking at different commentaries, there have been very few who have not said that chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, that almost every one of them is quite possibly the most significant theological chapter in the entire Old Testament. So, that's kind of a heavy weight as we look at this chapter here. And as we look at this, we are going to see in so many different aspects what God does for his people. But tonight we're going to focus mainly on the first 7 verses, because that's where we get a picture of what David's heart is for his God. That's where we get a picture of what he wants to do for his Lord. We get an idea of what a proper view of what God has done for us, what that will do in our lives, what that will spur us to desire. So as we look through this, we'll see anticipation for the future. We'll see David giving praise. We'll see honor and love. And we'll see a stunning reversal. And it's amazing to me as I read through this chapter, the richness of what this is. And when we look at a chapter and we begin to say, well, this is really deep theologically and has so many different angles to it, sometimes we can turn off our practical filter and to say, okay, this is going to be a lot of information, a lot of academic knowledge. We're really going to hit the Davidic covenant here and solve all of covenant theology in 30 minutes. And that's not what we're going to do. But I want us tonight, especially as we look at the first part, to look at just a few aspects of what's going on that sets the stage for this promise, this eternal promise that God is going to make to David, that is significant to us even today. So let's start. Let's just read through the chapter. We'll try to read all the way through, and then we'll park on the first part of this here. It says, "Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do what all that your heart is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.' But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet, this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant known, make your servant know them. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you. Nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with your ears, with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before you, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods, for you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you, for you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. And as we read these words of your servant, may we be struck by your greatness and by your mercy and your goodness and your love and your righteousness. Lord, we read these words and we know as we enter into the Easter season and as we think back on the cross and the kingdom of Christ to come, even, Lord, we know that you never break your promises. And we can be excited tonight to know that we serve a God who does what he says he will do. And Lord, as we look at this passage, even just a portion of it, may you work in the hearts and minds of your people and of your servants. May we seek to serve you with all that we have. May we always be ready to listen to what you have for us. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we enter into this first part, we see David. It says he is dwelling in a house of cedar. Now, for those of you that may not understand what that means, I had to look that up. I thought, okay, his house was built of wood. Great. This is a vision and a statement that is talked about in regards to luxury. He is dwelling in a luxurious palace. So when you see that throughout the Old Testament, it's equated with luxury. And here's David. It says he's been given rest. He's dwelling in this house of cedar. He's in a mindset that says, why do I get such a nice place to live? But God's in a tent. That doesn't make sense to David. And so that's where we pick this up. And I want us to look at five different aspects of what happens here tonight as we look at this, because it's so practical for us. David is standing there, and he wants to give glory to God. He's humbled by what God has done for him. God, why? This doesn't make sense. He's talking to Nathan the prophet. Why do I get all of this? And he gets that. And so Nathan tells, so we see first and foremost, David has a humble mindset. He has a humble mindset. And whenever we come in contact into the reality of what God has done for us in our lives, we will be humbled. We won't puff our chest out and say, I'm a child of God. Because God's word tells us our only boast is in him. We come humble before him. I heard a great definition of humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. David begins to think about God. What can I do for God? And we see throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, when people come and they encounter the glory of who God is, there is a time of humbling. There is a realization of how worthless we truly are without him. You see it in in Isaiah chapter 6, that wonderful picture when Isaiah comes in and encounters the throne room of God. What does he do? He falls on his face. He realizes just how unworthy he is. He even feels like he's unworthy to praise God with his mouth until the angel comes to him and touches his lips. We see Psalm chapter 8. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 8. I want us to read this. Psalms chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth." And we have David again. And we see it in the New Testament. When we look at our salvation and what God has done for us, what a wonderful picture. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I want us to look in the light of what God has done for us when we had nothing to offer to him. In the light of salvation, what a wonderful passage. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 10, starting in verse 1. "And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." That's where we were. But what a great transition. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." When we come face to face with the reality of what Christ has done for us and what God has done for us, we will have a humble mindset. And we will realize we can't repay him. See, David had a humble mindset. He wanted to do something for God. He didn't want God to end up in a tent curtain while he's in luxury. He had a holy motive. He wanted to do this for God's glory. There's nothing in here that indicates that he was doing this so that he could pat himself on the back and say, wow, look at me. Look at what I built. He wanted to do this because he looked around and saw what God had done for him. And out of a love and thankful heart, he had a pure motive. He had a humble mindset. He had a pure motive. Now, sometimes we can get off track there. We can do something. We can say, oh, I want to do this for God. But then some of the things we want to do, depending on what they are, we end up like the bondservants in Ephesians chapter 6, right? He says, be obedient, but don't do it as men pleasers. For I service as men pleasers. You do it for God. You do it for his glory. You do it for what he wants. So why do you serve? Why do you do what you do? Because you want people to pat you on the back? Or because you love God and you just want to give back to him? Because you're serving him out of a heart of love for him, not out of a duty that's hard and that's drudging. This was an honored action. This was commonplace. I love watching things on the pyramids of Egypt. I love that stuff. I don't know why. I just think it's cool. Maybe I'm simple. I just like pyramids. Just give me some simple shapes. I'm good. But if you look back throughout history, especially in this day and age, it was commonplace for somebody that you loved or that you honored or that was to be worshipped, especially in Egypt and in Greece, they would build temples and statues to honor these people. That's what the pyramids are all about. Some of them would build them for themselves so that they could honor themselves. Some would build them for their fathers, to honor their fathers. So this was something that the other nations around wouldn't have said, oh, I wonder why he's doing that. As a matter of fact, they might have been looking at it and go, he didn't think much of his God. He hasn't even built him a temple yet. He hasn't built him anything. He talks about him, and yeah, he's very successful, but there's nothing there to show anything. So this was an honoring action. So he's got all of his ducks in a row right now. But then we come down to this last part of this interaction. Right before we go into the Davidic covenant, he's talking to Nathan. And you know what? He's got the great mindset. He's got a motive. He knows what he wants to do. He's got a plan. He's going to do this thing. And Nathan the prophet, a godly man, it's like, hey, go for it. God is with you. You do whatever's in your heart. Two thumbs up, David. Go for it, right? And so you can think as David goes to bed that night. Have you ever gone to bed right before you start something really exciting? Or you're about to embark on something that's just, oh, I can't wait. You don't sleep well that night, probably. You probably lay there and you think, oh, okay, so I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And I can imagine in David's mind, him laying there in his house going, oh, and then I'm going to build this. Oh, yeah, this is going to be great. And then over here we'll put our gym and our basketball court. Okay, it was a tennis court probably. I don't know. But no, I'm gonna build this, and oh, it's gonna be so unbelievable. Nathan said I could do it. Stamp of approval. But then verse 4 happens. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Saying, go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord. Now listen to this response. He does not want to condemn David for wanting to do this, by the way. But listen to the response. He starts out, so the Lord wants Nathan to go to David and say, would you build me a house? You're going to build me a house. Okay. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, now listen to this part, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So I like to bring things into how I would probably hear them. God's saying to David, he's telling Nathan to go up to David and say, this is what God wants you to know. Or this is what God says. You're going to build me a house. And then he goes through all of these things. He said, I've never had a house. But that last part, he goes, when in the world have I even asked for a house? So I go back into my mind when I was a kid. I want to make my mom and dad happy. And so I start doing all, you know, I'm gonna clean this area. I'm gonna do stuff in the front room and make this all, because my mom has wanted it at some point or what. And I'm doing all of this stuff. I'm mowing the lawn. I'm doing all this stuff that my parents didn't ask me to do. Maybe you guys have done this. But then they get home and they said, did you clean your room? No, but look at the rest of the house. It looks great, doesn't it? It's not what we ask you to do. That wasn't what we wanted from you. We wanted you to clean your room. But you did something we didn't ask for. And while we appreciate it, the house looks great, your room's still a mess. And we don't see that negative aspect of this with David, but God is telling him, why do you think I want you to build me a house? I've never asked for that. I didn't ask you to build me a house. And he goes on, and in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, we see the response of why David is at the end of his reign. And he gathers all these people in front of him. And he stands up and he says, my brethren. And he goes through and he says, I had it in my heart to build God a house. But he said no. And that is a lesson that all of us need to understand. We can have a humble mindset. We can have a great motivation for what we want to do. We can have an action that is pure and it's good and it's right. We can have everything in line. We might even get some people to sign off on it. But until we listen to the Lord, we shouldn't move forward. Whatever it is in your life. Because everything seems to be in line. And if you're reading down through this, if you're looking at what's going on in David's mind and in my mindset, I'm going, there's no way David's not going to get to do this. I mean, he is king. He wants to do this for the Lord. He loves him. It's right. And God said, not so fast. Not so fast. How many times have you done that in your life? Well, what I want to do is right. I mean, I want to do this for the Lord. I really do. I want this to happen. I want to be a missionary. And that's what I'm going to go do. And that is great. But how many times I've had friends who wanted to be missionaries from college and God just closed the doors. And they wonder, why hasn't he opened those doors? All of the things were right. And all they can come up with is, he's got something better for me. He's got something different for me. And they're working in a church right now. But everything seemed to line up just as God wanted, as you would think it needed to. And we in our lives can say we can put it all together and think there's no way God doesn't want us to do this. But until we turn our will completely over to God and say, okay, God, this is our thought, this is our plan, this is what we think. What do you think? And be willing to listen to what he has to say. Be willing to hear no. See, David could have said, well, no, I get it, you don't want me to, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. That would have been a disaster. It would have been a flop. He says, David, no, you're not going to be allowed to do that because you're a man of war. But don't worry, your son will. And so we read in 2 Chronicles that David had all the plans drawn out. He had all this stuff ready. And then he gave it to his son. He said, all right, you get to do this. Maybe God's telling you no right now in some aspect of your life, even though you have all the right motives, all the right intentions, everything seems to be lined up, but he's just saying no. And you have no idea why. Maybe saying, I'm going to have somebody else do that. But even though there is a firm, somewhat harsh no, no thanks, not so fast. By the way, I didn't even ask you for that. The joy of this passage begins as he goes through what he has done for David, and this is what we're going to dive into next week. If you look at verses 10 and 11, Nathan's talking to David. And at this point, if you're David, are you a little depressed? I mean, I would be. I mean, I was excited. I was planning. I was ready to go. And God says no? So maybe maybe he's a little down as he's listening to this. But then just listen to what Nathan tells him. Nathan says, by the way, this is what else God says. Verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will give and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Verse 11, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Listen to this last part. I know you wanted me to build. You wanted to build me a house. Also, the Lord tells you, David, guess what? You don't need to do that because I'm going to build your house. He flips the tables on David. And he says, I know what you want to do for me. But I got something so much better for you. I am going to do for you what you thought you were going to do for me. And when we go through our Christian life and when we look at the practical aspect of this, we need to understand that God already has it all planned out. And despite our best motives, despite our biggest desires for him, he may take what you want to do. Our desire would be to see this church grow. Lord, we want to build a church for you. But then we know in Scripture, God says, no, no, I'll build my church. You just be faithful. And so as we look at this practical aspect of what's going on between David and God, let us remember, just because what we want to do seems right, and we have a good heart, and we have a pure motive, and we have a great action that we think is, this is going to be awesome, that God still has veto power. Because in the grand scheme of his sovereignty and in his will, he might say, no, no, not you, but maybe the next generation. Maybe God has put you where you're at to prepare somebody else. and to encourage somebody else to do that which you are not allowed to do. And sometimes as Christians, that can be a bitter pill to swallow. Yeah, but I want to do it. And God says, it's okay. I got it taken care of. So I don't know where you're at today or tonight. I don't know if you're struggling with desires that you feel like, man, Lord, I really think this is what you want me to do. I believe my motives are in the right place. I believe my desires for you. I believe I have everything in line. But why do you keep saying no? Just listen to him. And get on your knees and pray. Because I will guarantee you, he will show you something far better and do for you something far better than you could have ever done for him. And there'll be a lot more joy. I'm sure David still enjoyed getting all that stuff together. And what a wonderful sense to know, I listened to the Lord, and now my house is going to reign. An eternal promise is coming to David, and we're going to see that through Christ. And that's going to be so exciting. We're going to look next week at the fulfillment of the house that God is going to build for David. Oh, so exciting. Gives me goosebumps. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for knowing better than us. Oh, Father, we can get ahead of you, even in the good things. May we be patient. May we give you complete control and veto power on anything that we desire. May we come to you with a humble heart, a humble mindset, a holy motive. Lord, may our heart be in tune with yours, but may we be willing to listen when you say no. Be with each and every person here tonight. I ask that as we go throughout this week that you will give us an opportunity to share the gospel. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.